The Christmas story, according to Dr. Luke, begins with two impossible events. The first one was Elizabeth, a woman who, as the King James says it, was well stricken in age, well past childbearing years, discovers that she's pregnant. Husband Zachariah, who paid a visit to you last Sunday, as a priest chosen to burn the incense before the holy place, waited with anticipation for the birth of this child, knowing that possibly he would be able to speak again after the child was born. After 400 years or maybe longer, Zachariah had this first visit of an angel. And while that experience was terrifying, it was also humbling and somewhat embarrassing. But 9 months later, the word of the angel came true, and a son was born. His name was John the Baptist. And Zechariah was given back the ability to speak and to praise God. The second impossible event, Gabriel was right in the middle of that as well. He came to a young virgin girl in Nazareth and told her that she was going to have a baby who was going to be the Savior of the world. Now, Mary had that talk with her mom and her dad. And she knew that this was an impossible thing to take place biologically and naturally. In our modern scientific world, we would say these events are impossible. But Mary knew that God was the God of the impossible. We read in verse 37 of Luke 1, "For nothing is impossible with God." So the Christmas story, as Dr. Luke presents it to us, has two impossible events taking place. In our world, we say, seeing is believing. While faith challenges us to believe without necessarily seeing. Of all the characters, and there certainly are a lot of them in the Christmas story, Mary stands out as the one that's probably the most misunderstood in all of history. Those of the Roman Catholic or Orthodox faith and tradition have raised her up to the heights of worship and veneration. Back in 1990, I had the privilege of having a tour for a day of Manila. And Bill Ryan, who was here, it was his brother-in-law who gave me that tour that lives in Manila. And he took me down this major street, and he was talking to me about the literally hundreds of thousands of people who were on that street that momentous day in the 1980s when the Marcos regime fell. There was a huge statue of Mary there. You see, they attributed the fall of President Marcos to their prayers that they had given to Mary. And so Mary was highly revered and venerated and worshipped in the Philippines. Protestants, we bring her down sometimes to the level of neglect and disregard. We really don't do much thinking about Mary often, as other groups of people within that Protestant realm. The gospel writers present Mary as a woman who was privileged and responsible for giving birth to God who became a man. Remember the words of Gabriel. He says, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What caused God to choose Mary? Was it a beauty contest that they entered into in Nazareth in the day? And she turned out to be beautiful like Sarah was, Abraham's wife? I don't think so. Was it an apprentice type of program on TV where all of the resumes were brought together and there was challenges in terms of your ability to lead and to do different things? I don't think so. Was there a 3-stage interview of Mary? A little bit like the process that they have at Markham of interviewing an executive pastor? I remember that quite distinctly. The scripture says that she was privileged, she was highly favored. Some manuscripts say it this way, "Blessed are you among women." The word favored in the Greek is a word that we use in the English. Charisma. We talk about a person who has charisma. We also use the word charismatic for talking about a certain kind of person. Sometimes we use it in a positive way, and it depends on what your theological position is. Some may use it in a negative way. But charisma or charismata relates to being grace-gifted. So when a person is saved by the Spirit of God, Jesus, in his graciousness, distributes spiritual gifts to his people. They're gifts of grace. They're unmerited gifts. They're gifts that God gives to us. And Mary was highly favored, was grace gifted by God. She was given a special manifestation of divine power. Yes, she was from the line of David, either through betrothal to Joseph, or some believe that the genealogy in Luke actually was the genealogy of Mary's line, and we won't get into any debate on that today. And then also, certainly, she was chosen because she was a virgin. That was very important to fulfill prophecy in the Old Testament. Special, yes, and yet very ordinary. A humble Jewish young woman. The scripture says mankind looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Like a vessel, she was chosen by God in order to fulfill God's will for mankind. Did she have an awesome resume? Did she have an MBA from Harvard? Did she have a medical degree in pediatrics? Did she have lots of training in parenthood? I don't think so. Who was Mary? The scriptures don't give us much focus or spotlight on Mary, the mother of Jesus. We know she was sexually pure. We know she had faith in God. We know, chapter 2, verse 19 of Luke, that she was very observant and very quiet. She was not the type of mother that needed center stage. She was willing to give this newborn child center stage. And probably more than anything, she was willing. "I'm willing," she said. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, once said, "When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, 3 miracles occurred. First of all, God became human. We call that the incarnation, the coming of Jesus. The second, a virgin conceived. And third, Mary believed. And the greatest of the Christmas miracles was that Mary believed." That's what Martin Luther thought. The greatest of the miracles was that Mary believed. Now, I'm not sure I fully buy into that, but he certainly makes a point. To me, the greatest miracle is that God became human. What causes people to say yes to God? Maybe it's an understanding of the Scriptures in the New Testament. A Christian is one who's bought with a price, therefore is encouraged and challenged to glorify God in their bodies. You are not your own, the Scripture says. You're bought with a price. Sometimes when we understand the Scriptures, it's much easier for us then to say yes to God, when we understand who God is and what God's purposes for our world is. Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant." Did Mary have time to think about all of the implications of saying yes? She responded to the angel right away. Mary believed. Well, what did she know? Well, up until then, she knew that she was nothing special. She was a nobody in anybody else's eyes except her parents, who thought she was pretty special. We know that she was troubled to think that an archangel would come to her and say something about her being specially favored and grace gifted. She knew she was a virgin. And she knew that what the angel was saying was humanly impossible. But she did believe the angel when the angel said, "For nothing is impossible with God." Can you place yourself in Mary's mindset? She really didn't have a lot of information to go on. She didn't have a lot of time to think about all of the implications of what was going to take place over these next years. What an encouragement it must have been when she was, I don't know whether it was her mom or dad or who it was that said, "Mary, why don't you go down and visit your relative Elizabeth?" So she makes that journey of 60 or 70 miles to go down to visit Elizabeth and Zechariah. She gets there and the baby, John the Baptist to be, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. She gets described by Elizabeth as blessed among women. And then she gets this description: "Why does the mother of my Lord come to visit me?" Now, can we just take a little tangent for a moment? Those of you who live in the 21st century, notice that baby Jesus was less than 3 months old in the womb at the time. In our terminology, we would say that Jesus was a fetus. We would say that he wasn't viable yet. And yet Elizabeth sees Jesus as her Lord. Mary was commended, and Elizabeth commended Mary on believing. Commended for believing what the angel Gabriel had said. Would God coerce Mary into being the earthly mother of Jesus? Maybe another way of putting it is that did God have a plan B or a plan C? In curling, we always talk about plan B and plan C. That means that you've totally missed the first shot, and it turns out great because we never even saw the second one, but it worked out well because we missed what we're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit does not come upon, empower, or gift people who do not open their hearts to Him voluntarily. God is not a dictator. He doesn't force things on people. Now, God does know things in advance and has the knowledge that we don't have access to in terms of the future. He probably knew very well that Mary was going to be responding, because one of the things he was looking for in somebody to bear Jesus was somebody that had faith and loved God and was willing to take the risk and was willing to say, though I'm totally inadequate for the job, God will give me the ability to do it. I'm sure as the days went by, she had much time to reflect. She probably reflected on those struggles of Joseph. I wonder if she told Joseph and then headed off to see Elizabeth for 3 months. And Joseph wrestled with this for 3 months. Now what am I going to do? Until he had a dream. And an angel appeared in the dream and told him to take Mary to be his wife. Joseph often is maligned in the scripture story for not believing right away and wondering what to do. But if you were in his situation and all these things were said of your fiance, you'd probably struggle a big time too. And he was struggling with what to do, and he was trying to be kind, and he probably had a lot of parental advice and advice from the community on what to do. But as soon as he had some insight from God by way of a dream, he chose to follow what God had said. Now, Joseph had 3 other dreams in his life that we know of for sure. And every time he had a dream where an angel appeared and told him what to do, guess what he did? He obeyed right away. And so if you read through the rest of Luke chapter 2, you'll find those other dreams that Joseph had as well. Well, then there was the gossip at the marketplace. Now, I'm not saying that women gossip more than men, because men can be shopping at the marketplace as well. But they would have been listening to all of these whispers and things about this lady who got pregnant, who wasn't pregnant by her betrothed husband, and all of those other kinds of whispers and assumptions that may have been made. Then there was the anxiety that one might have thinking about what is it going to be like to raise a perfect child and then have imperfect siblings after that. Can you imagine James, who wrote the book of James, the brother of Jesus? James, can't you behave like your brother Jesus? Can't you have respect for your dad like he does? Can you imagine as a brother or a sister being compared to Jesus when you're growing up? Then there was the Passover festival. They came together in Jerusalem for that great time of Passover, only to find that Passover turned into the nightmare of Mary being there, seeing her son Jesus being crucified on the cross at Calvary. The seeking to understand the wisdom of Jesus as he grew up. He stumped all the rabbis when he was age 12. Can you imagine the kinds of questions he asked his mother and dad? Maybe the greatest problem that maybe Mary had was the fear of being a poor mother. You ever have a fear of being a poor mother? Any of you have ever had any fears? Yeah, at times we feel some inadequacy. Because God really tests us with children, doesn't he? And sometimes we say, Lord, now what do I do? How do I respond to this? How do we get through this crisis now? How do you discipline a perfect child? Maybe you don't. Mark Lowry, in a hymn, expresses the wonder and the amazement that Mary must have felt at times when she reflected later. It's entitled, "O Mary, Did You Know?" Let me read it for you. Mary, did you know that your baby would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know your baby would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to the blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know your little baby is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. It'll be very interesting one day to talk to Mary in heaven and ask her what she was thinking when it says in the scriptures, and she pondered all these things and treasured them in her heart. Well, in the Christmas story, we have Elizabeth who believed and called Jesus her Lord. We have Joseph, once the angel revealed himself in a dream to him, took Mary as wife. He believed and never looked back. He was obedient to all of the dreams that he had in terms of the protection of his son. And then we have Mary, who in the words, responding to the words of the angel Gabriel, said, "I am the Lord's servant." God asks you and I to believe the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 1, in there, it says that Jesus came to save people from their sins. God didn't send Jesus just as a tourist to identify and to hang out with us humans on earth. God sent Jesus on a missions trip. He didn't have every 4 years as a furlough. His missions trip was 33 years in length. But he came to be the Savior, the rescuer. He came so that all of earth's humans who had disobeyed their Creator and were under the death sentence might be saved by His death and His willing to take their penalty. Jesus came to declare good news. God was providing the perfect solution. Those of you who have read C.S. Lewis's Narnia Tales and The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, some of you probably can picture in your head Aslan, the lion, being put up on the altar and dying on behalf of others so that they might be freed. That symbolism of Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the great King of all the universe, coming and dying for us to take our place so that our penalty might be paid, so that we might have eternal and abundant life. We might be brought back into a reconciled state with God the Father. Elizabeth believed. Joseph believed. Mary believed. The question I leave with you today is, do you believe? This is the critical question that all of us must ask ourselves this Christmas Sunday. Because Jesus didn't come into the world just to have a new experience. He didn't come into the world to travel and see new things. He came into the world to be a Savior. He came into the world so that if we place our trust and belief in Him and acknowledge that we have a need of a Savior because we have sinned before God and are willing to receive His free gift of salvation, then Christmas can take on a whole new dynamic and dimension. Jesus comes not only to be Savior, but He comes to be Lord and Master as well. W.Y. Fullerton, in his hymn, I Cannot Tell, says, He doesn't know all the answers to all of the questions, but He does say that He knows the Savior is come, is here, is known, and is King.